Tonight, would you open your Bibles to Psalm 119? Psalm 119. The title of my message tonight is Those Who Love Thy Word. Those Who Love Thy Word. In every preacher's heart is this desire to get his people to fall in love with the Word of God. That's my desire for you. That would just make being a pastor so easy if everybody just truly loved the Word of God. It is also the desire of our Lord that we love His Word and that we spend time there. It should be like our necessary food, things that we have just to live. The Bible should be like any one of those. I would ask these questions. Do you desire the Word? Now answer, think of that and answer it honestly right now. I know it's Wednesday night, it's different and all of that, but do you desire the Word of God? Do you have a hungering for the Word? If you don't get to read your Bible, does it bother you? Is it in the top of your prized possessions, the top of the list of your prized possessions? If somebody were going to take things away from you, where would the Bible be in the list of things that you would allow them to take from you? Do you love the Word of God? Do you know the Word of God? Do you know what the Bible says? When you see something on the news, does it just come to your mind? No, that's not the way it ought to be. That's not how God says it ought to be. That's not what the Bible says. Do you believe the Word of God? We all say that we do. I know. If I asked for a show of hands, every hand in the room would come up. We say that we believe the Word of God. Do we believe it, though, when it comes down to where the rubber meets the road, to where life requires a decision? Do you believe the Word of God? And if you say yes, do you believe all of it? Do you believe all of the Word of God? Do you accept the instruction as from God? When you hear something, when you learn something about whatever it might be, finances or raising children in church, and you see it in the Word of God and God tugs at your heartstrings, do you see that as from the pastor or from the teacher, or do you see that as being from the Word of God? Let me ask you, do you think we should take the Bible literally? Literal interpretation of the Word of God. There was a Gallup poll done. You've heard of Gallup before. This is the poll, the numbers of it. They had 388 Christians, 130 non-Christians. We're not going to think much about the non-Christians right now, but the Christians. Look at the questions that they asked. They said, which of the following statements comes closest to describing your views about the Bible? And they gave them these statements. Actual Word of God should be taken literal. The Bible is the actual Word of God. I should take it literally. The second option that they gave them was the Bible is inspired by God, but not to be taken literally. The third option was it is an ancient book of fables, history, and precepts. And then there was the option of I don't have an opinion. So they gave four options, three real options. I think the four people, I don't have an opinion. I don't see how they call themselves Christians, do you? But at any rate, they're in that column. But it's interesting how many people, they got 34% of those surveyed, and there were 518 people, 34% actually believed that it was the Word of God and should actually be taken literally. Now that's sad enough in itself, isn't it? 34% of the people that call themselves Christians believe it's the true Word of God and you should take it literally. Look at the second number though. 52% said don't take it literally. These are Christians. 10% said it's an ancient history book. Sad numbers. Well, let's add another question, another possible answer here. Let's ask them too. How many of you believe that it's actually the Word of God, but there are multiple interpretations possible? Now, let's say we ask 518 more people these questions. What do you think will happen to the numbers? It's interesting. They did exactly that. Form B. We'll look just at the Christian column. There were 34% the first time, without that extra question, 34% said it's actually the Word of God to be taken literally. But when they threw in that other option, some of them shifted. Now they have 27%. They had 52% that took the third option. It's inspired by God, but not to be taken literally. Now that's dropped down to 31%. Where did they go? They all jumped on that new option. The new option, it is actually the Word of God, but there are lots of interpretations. So you have to give them a multiple guess on the interpretations. And then we lost some of the numbers in the surrounding areas. Very, very interesting. What's the point here? Even among those who take the Bible literally, many of them believe that there are multiple interpretations of the Bible. You look a little puzzled. How many interpretations of the Bible are there? One. God only meant one thing when He said what He said. He meant one thing. There's one interpretation. Now, men might have different interpretations, but God only has one, right? One interpretation. So these numbers are terrible. Now we have only 27% of those who call them Christians who believe that the Bible is the Word of God. We should take it literally, and there's only one interpretation of the Bible. Among those who say that the Bible should not be taken literally, some of them would change their position if you give them some multiple choices on interpretations. In other words, folks, people are really soft on the Bible. They're soft on the Bible. What's the problem here? Well, there's only one interpretation of Scripture. There is generally only one application of Scripture. Interpretation is what did God mean by those words? Application is what does that mean to me in my life? And generally, there's only one application. There are some exceptions to the rule. There's multiple applications, multiple fulfillments of prophecies. When I say multiple, I mean two. There are a multiplicity of implications. The Bible implies that I ought to do this in certain situations, but it's not the interpretation and it's not the direct application of Scripture, but it sort of implies that this is the thing to do. It's really not the context of what the Bible says, but I'll pull out of that context the truth and I'm going to apply it to this situation. It implies this truth for this situation. Do you follow me? Ask a question if you don't understand what I'm saying. My point is to prove to you tonight with these statistics that we're in a minority who believe the Bible to be the Word of God and the sole authority for our life. We're in a minority. Even among people who call themselves Christians, we're in a minority. What if you took these percentages here that we've got, 34%, well, we'll look at the second, the form B. You take 27, 31, 31%, and you plug that into the whole United States population. What would that look like? Here it is. We're going to look at the B column here with all of the questions. And it says, the Bible is the actual Word of God and is to be taken literally word for word. 22% of Americans believe that. The Bible is actually the Word of God, but has multiple interpretations. 28% of the Americans believe that. This is saved and unsaved. The Bible is the inspired Word of God, but not everything in it should be taken literally. 28% think that. And the Bible is an ancient fable book. 18% say that, and 4% still don't have an opinion. Bless their hearts. Why are these numbers so sad? This is America. We were founded on Judeo-Christian values that come from where? Come from the Bible. If the Bible is not good God's word, brothers and sisters, it's worthless. If it's the words of a man, it's worthless. If the Bible cannot be interpreted literally, then who's going to decide how we interpret it? It's worthless. If the Bible were meant to be interpreted according to our own desires or our own opinions, it's not going to help us much, is it? See, what we believe about the Bible makes it a treasure to us who understand it was from God. That it's to be taken literally. That there's one interpretation of Scripture. I want to declare to you, in spite of popular opinion tonight, I want to declare to you that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. It's God-breathed. That the Bible is to be taken literally, and that the Bible, that there is only one interpretation of Scripture. And we study to know what that interpretation is. If somebody says, well, that's your interpretation, you ask them, well, what's yours? Let's see if we can agree on what God thinks. We've discovered that only a few people understand what we have when we hold up the Bible, when we hold up the book. I wonder if you're part of the minority who love the Bible for what it is, the inspired, inerrant, literal, narrow Word of God. There was a man in Kansas City. He was severely injured in an explosion. His face was badly disfigured and he lost his eyesight and both hands. He was just a new Christian, and one of the greatest disappointments he had now was that he could not read his Bible, but he heard of a lady in England who was able to read Braille with her lips. You have to want to read the Bible to read in Braille, period. To read Braille with your lips. Hoping to do the same, he sent for some books in Braille. Much to his dismay, he discovered that the nerve endings in his lips had been destroyed and he couldn't feel in his lips. One day, as he brought one of the Braille pages to his lips, his tongue happened to touch them. And like a flash, he thought, I can read with my tongue. The fellow who wrote this testimony in his book, by the time he wrote his book, the man had read through the entire Bible four times. Four times. How precious. How precious is this to you? I think we don't know exactly yet because it's so familiar, it's so ever-present. What if somebody took our Bibles from us? How would we feel not to be able to have and hold the Word of God? Interesting and serious questions. Andrew Jackson said, that book, sir, is the rock on which our republic rests. Charles Dickens said, the New Testament is the very best book that was ever or ever will be known in the world. George Washington said, it's impossible to righteously govern the world without God and the Bible. Ronald Reagan said, within the covers of this one single book, the Bible, are all the answers to all the problems that face us today if only we would read and believe. Amy Carmichael said, "Never let good books take the place of the Bible. Drink from the well, not from the springs that flow from the well," she said. There have been a lot of people that lived before us that would have died for the book, to preserve it, to make it available to their loved ones. What do you think when you hear the words or the reference Psalm 119? What do you think?
Thy testimonies, thy law is perfect.
It's all about the Bible, isn't it? I had you to open to there. We're going to look at the first 8 verses. In them, you'll find a number of words that refer to the Word of God. Words that refer to the Bible, to the Word of God. Words like law. When you read the word law in Psalm 119, it's like the laws that govern our driving. God's laws, God's direction, His instruction will keep us safe wherever we should go in life. You'll also read the word testimonies. The Word of God is His testimonies. God has been there. He's done that already. He understands how it's to be done, and the Scriptures are what He has to say about it. And a wise man will take God's testimonies as his counsel. In this Psalm 119, sometimes the Word of God is referred to as His way or His ways. The ways of God are like spiritual footprints of God. They describe His character. Precepts. The precepts of God are like little surveillance cameras that pick up on what we're doing and they flash instruction to us. The precepts of God. The statutes are like, they're like runway markers. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. The commandments of God, it's mentioned here in these verses, and the judgments of God. When I think of judgments, I think of things decided in the court. What has the judge determined to be the right or the wrong in this? The judgments. And then, of course, the word word is used. You'll find a number of them in the verses that we'll look at even tonight. Have you committed any verses in Psalm 119 to memory? Can anybody quote Psalm 119:9? Wherewithal
shall the young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word?
How about verse 11? Verse 11. That's it. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. In our pledge we say God. The verse says thee. How about verse 105? Thy word is a unto my path. So every one of them mentions the word of God, uses a word for that. Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy word is settled in heaven. So every one of these verses have something to teach us about the Word of God. Our topic tonight, as we look at just a few verses, these first 8 verses, is to decide some things about those who love the Word of God. What does the Bible say about those who love the Word of God? Let's begin in verse 1. And blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. So how is this man's love for God's word manifested according to this verse? Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Okay, give me the Bible words though. That's right, but if you love the word of God, then you're going to walk in the laws of the Lord. That's what the verse says. We're going to walk in the laws of the Lord. The law means simply, again, God's instruction. Walk means that we that we live our life, we travel our life applying this word of God. Walk in accordance with God's instruction. What else does this man have according to this verse?
Blessing.
He's blessed. We would do no harm to the Hebrew word to say he's happy. He's happy. Why? Well, he walks according to the laws of the Lord. What else does it say?
Undefiled.
He's undefiled. The way, again, is the path through life. You're taking your trip through life, walking through life. Every path through life leads over mountains and through the valleys, right? We have hard times and good times. There are good times, happy times, sad times, times of pleasure, times of pain, all of them part of our journey through life. And this fellow here is undefiled as he goes through life. The word undefiled means whole or sound or mature or complete. So I'm going to put six things up here on the screen tonight. Those who love thy word, number one, according to this first verse, those who love the word walk according to the laws or instructions contained in it, and they're happy. They're undefiled in the way, in their walk through life. Howard Hendricks did a survey back in 1984. He said, 27 years ago, a survey was made of 400 laymen in 114 evangelical churches across the U.S. They were asked, do you feel the preaching on Sunday relates to what's going on in your life? 83% saw virtually no connection between what they heard on Sunday and what they were facing on Monday. The numbers are not better today. That's a long time ago, but the numbers are not better. I think probably the people that 83% represents, they're not happy and they're not healthy either spiritually. If they don't have any application of the scripture in their life, because why? What does this verse tell us? Blessed, happy, and undefiled in the way are those who walk in the law of the Lord. They go through their life considering the instructions of God. Very practically speaking, please answer for yourself. Are you living your life? This means finances. This means raising children. This means everything. Your habits, your entertainment, everything. Does what God's word says have anything to do with your journey through life on a day-to-day basis? If that's the case, then happy are you. He's telling us the way to be happy, the way to be blessed is to follow God's instruction as you go through life. Look at the next verse number two. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. How is this man's love for God's word manifest? Use the Bible words.
They keep his testimonies.
They keep his testimonies. Testimonies are what God says about something. They keep them. The word keep means they guard them or they watch them. The idea is they don't let anything happen in their life without making the application of what does God say about this. What does God say about investing? What does God say about building a house? What does God say about my choice of a mate? What does God say about my music? What does God say about my entertainment? What does God say about my grandchildren? This person wants to make sure they know what God says about it before they get involved. What else does this man have? Well, it says he's going to be happy too. Blessed are they. This man also seeks God with his whole heart. His mind, his will, his emotion, everything that he is seeks God. Let's put a number two up here. Those who love the word Keep the testimonies contained therein. The testimonies are what God has to say about it. They're happy and they seek God with their whole heart. Those who keep the testimonies of God seek Him. They seek Him in everything that they do. Paul was a great example of this. He gave up all that the world called an accomplishment to him because he wanted to just know God a little better. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. He wrote in Philippians 3:10. Look at our next verse here, verse number 3. They also do no iniquity that walk in His ways. How's this man's love for the Word of God manifested? What does it say? He walks in His ways. He loves the Word of God. He walks in the ways of the Word of God. So again, you have this metaphor of walking through life. And the word way is the same word that's used in verse 1, but the nuance is a little different. The definition's a little different. Here the word ways seems to refer to the character of God as described in His Word. This individual is living the character of God. He acts like God, as in, be therefore followers of God as dear children. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. Followers. Imitators. Imitators of God. And what else does this verse say about this man? It says that he does no iniquity. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Why? Just like in the verse. Just like in this verse, they also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. They walk in the ways of the Lord. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 6, it says, whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. 1 John 3, 6. Does that verse tell us that Christians don't sin? Can we be perfect? I tried. I can't do it. I can't be perfect. I think what we have to say is that we do not, on a regular basis, habitually allow the flesh, the old man, to tell us what to do. We still mess up, don't we? In the first chapter, he tells us if we say that we have not sinned, we're calling God a liar. And if we sin, all we have to do is confess it, and He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it doesn't mean we don't sin, but we don't sin habitually. 1 John 5:18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and the wicked one toucheth him not. So we're special. We keep short accounts with God. When we mess up, we learn from that. And we forsake those sins. Put them out of our life. But there'll be something else later. We'll have to do it again. One bath is not enough. Number 3. Let's put it on the board. Those who love the Word imitate God's ways. They do no iniquity. Habitual sin. They couldn't do that if they didn't love the Word of God. Verse number 4. Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes. This man's love for the Word of God is manifest because he desires to keep God's precepts and statutes. Precepts, you remember, are like the little flashes that come. It's like God's watching, and all of a sudden there's something the Spirit of God needs to say to us, and He just flashes this little truth in our mind, this precept. The word statutes, like runway markers to mark the path through life, the statutes of God. And this man loves those, loves the Word of God. These verses almost seem like they're in a parenthesis here in the context. The psalmist realizes the instructions from these precepts of God are not a matter of choice. He says they're commanded. And he realizes there's something for me to do. When there's a command, I need to obey. And so verse 5 almost looks like he just breaks into prayer, doesn't it? Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes, he says. And like the psalmist, we must understand if we're going to do what God commanded us to do here, it's not going to be done without his help. We need God's help. And if we're going to keep his precepts, his commands, it's not a suggestion, then we need to seek God's help like the psalmist does right here. Verse number 6. Then shall I not be ashamed that I have respect unto all thy commandments. How does this man show his love for God's word? How does it manifest? He has respect unto God's commandments. Respect means he has regard for, he pays attention to the commandments of God. And what else does he have since he does that? He will not be ashamed, it says. Have you ever found yourself sort of ignorant of or forgetful of some biblical principle, and you found yourself and all of a sudden you realize, oh, I'm outside of the light here. I shouldn't be here. This is not what God would have me to do. Sort of embarrassing, isn't it? To get caught doing something you really ought not be doing. Maybe it's just in your thought life. Ooh, that's not pleasing to the Lord. For a believer to find himself ignorant of or contrary to the Word of God is embarrassing. There was a minister who asked the boys' class. He was a new minister of a church. And he was asked to teach the boys' class in the absence of the regular teacher. And he decided that he was going to see how much they knew. So he said to them, he asked them, who knocked down the walls at Jericho? And all the boys denied doing it. They said, we didn't do it. So the preacher was sort of appalled at their ignorance, and so he went to the next deacon's meeting and he told them about his experience. He said, not one of those boys knows who knocked down the walls at Jericho. He was sort of sad about it, the preacher. And the group was really silent, all of his deacons, until finally one of the seasoned veterans decided to speak up, and he said, preacher, this appears to be bothering you a lot, but I've known all those boys since they were born. And they're good boys. If they said they didn't know, I believe them. Let's just take some money out of the fund and repair those walls. We'll fix the walls and let it go at that, he said. So the deacons didn't know anything about the Word of God, and the children didn't know anything about. Is that embarrassing? Would that be embarrassing not to know something we ought to know about the Word of God? Number 4 here from this verse. Those who love the Word of God, pay attention to it. They're not going to be ashamed. You get it? They pay attention to the Word of God. They're not going to be ashamed. The real issue here is not being ashamed in front of men, but being ashamed in front of God, isn't it? To be ashamed because, Lord, I should have known that. To be embarrassed when you find out he's not pleased with what you're doing. Brothers and sisters, the only way that we'll not be embarrassed is if we'll get serious. Get serious about the Word of God. And have respect unto all of his commandments. Verse number 7, I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. So how's this man's love for God's word manifested? He desires to learn God's righteous judgments, he says. I want to learn. Judgments are the determinations of a judge. What God has declared, what he's determined is right or wrong. What else can we say about this man? He desired to praise God with uprightness of heart. To praise God with uprightness of heart. Praising God, is that the same as praising man? Is there any difference when we say, praise the Lord, or when we tell our kids, boy, that was good? A little boy said to his daddy, he said, come on, let's go throw darts. I'll throw the darts and you say, that was marvelous. The praise of man. Do we want the praise of man? When we praise people, they don't necessarily deserve any praise. But there's a difference when we talk about praising God. God always deserves our praise and more than we can give him. This verse 7 says, I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. When I learn your judgments, Lord, I'm going to praise you more. To praise the Lord. Number 5. Those who love the word learn the righteous judgments of God. They will praise God with uprightness of heart. Lastly, verse 8. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. So this man's manifesting his love to God. He says, I'm going to keep your statutes, Lord. God's statutes are like the runway markers, again, on our path of life. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. So number 6 could be written like this. Those who love the word keep God's statutes. They will find themselves in humble dependence upon him when they do. We need his help if we're going to keep his statutes. God's statutes are like runway markers for our path. So here are six little paragraphs that teach us about the man who loves the Word of God. Those who love the Word of God walk according to the laws, the instructions contained in it. Take a test. Do you go through life according to the instructions found in the Word of God? If you will, you'll be happy and undefiled in the way. Those who love the Word of God keep the testimonies contained therein. What God has to say about it. That's a testimony. They're happy and they seek God with their whole heart. Those who love the Word of God imitate God's ways. They don't sin habitually. Those who love the Word of God pay attention to it. And they will not be ashamed. Those who love the Word learn the righteous judgments of God. They will praise God with uprightness of heart. And those who love the Word keep God's statutes. They will find themselves in humble dependence upon them and humble dependence upon Him. Did you ever read through Psalm 119 and try to figure out what all his verses mean? This is how you would do it. Kind of see what it says about the person who loves the Word of God. What does it say that person has? What is the result of his desire for God's Word? What does it do in his life? There's a lot of information in these verses. I would encourage you to study through the Psalm. It'd be a blessing. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share these thoughts tonight. I pray that you would bless them to us. as your children. Lord, I can pray for myself from my heart. Help me to love your word more. Help me to have a hungering for it. Lord, help me to make the application, to look and see what you say about everything that I do. Help me to allow it to be the light to my path, mark the way by the statutes and the precepts. And Father, I desire all of the benefits of a man who loves your word and walks in its way. And I desire it not only for myself, but I desire it for these, my brothers and sisters. Please bless these thoughts to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.